Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. This is God's word. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Peter is an old man, and the Lord has made it clear to him that he's going to die soon. He will die as a martyr. He's going to be crucified. And the story is that he asked to be crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. But he knew he was about to die. And so he is writing these things to remind the believers of what they already know. How many of you have, from time to time, needed a reminder of something? I mean, that's just the way we are. Even stuff we already know. I've shared with you the story of when I was working as a camp counselor at a camp in Virginia, Peninsula, reaching out into the large lake there, 44,000 acre lake where we were serving. And I have many memories of that place, some of them better than others. But I've shared with you that one day I found a large snake in the cabin where I was the counselor, and I looked at that thing and I thought, you know, there are only three kinds of poisonous snakes that are native to North America. There's the rattlesnake, there's the copperhead, and there's the coral snake. Coral snake being the most deadly, neurotoxin. And but where, you know, where I grew up and where I was serving that year, there were no coral snakes. So I thought, if it's not a copperhead, and I could tell it wasn't, and it's not a rattlesnake, and I could tell it wasn't, then this is a non-poisonous snake, and it's a very impressive big fella. So I'm going to capture this, and I'm going to have that as a pet snake when the kids come later this evening. It's going to be quite an attraction. So I got this snake and I put it into my laundry bag. I dumped the laundry out of my bag and put the snake in the bag. And the snake, when I would push it down into the bag, it would come up my arm trying to get out. It didn't want to be captured. So I put it back on the bed and I went to get some other counselors, or actually CITs, and I brought them. I said, there's a snake. I want to make it a pet. And I've got a bag I'm going to put it in, but I need one of you to hold the bag and I'll put it in there. And they said, oh, okay, great. And they came and they saw the snake and they were like, no, no. And I said, guys, look, I've already handled the snake several times. It's not a problem. And I reached out toward the snake to demonstrate that this is not a problem. And the snake bit me. The first words out of my mouth, water moccasin. It was a cottonmouth water moccasin. Because there aren't three kinds of poisonous snake that are native to North America. There are four kinds of poisonous snake native to North America. But because I didn't have water moccasins in the area where I grew up, that was not on my radar at all. Now, I knew about cottonmouth moccasins. I had learned about snakes, but I'd forgotten what I knew. And I needed a reminder. And a snake bite from a water moccasin is a powerful and memorable reminder. I assure you, I will not forget how many types of poisonous snake are native to North America. He is writing to people that he cares about. These are believers. And he says, guys, you already know these things, but I feel it's important to remind you before I die, I want to be sure that you remember these things. So even though you're already solidly grounded in the truth, I want to be sure to remind you of these things. He's reminding them that the stories about Jesus are factual. Peter was an eyewitness to the glory of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so look at verses 16 through 18. This is what he wants to remind them of. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. If you were to look in Mark chapter 9, where Peter has taught Mark about what happened. And Mark is writing that gospel, the second gospel for us. But he draws heavily on what Peter said. Peter was one of three. There were 12 apostles, but out of the 12, Jesus had three that were especially close to him. Peter was one of those three. This is an example of where he took Peter, James, and John to the top of this mountain where he was totally transfigured. His appearance was completely transformed. And when they looked at him, his face was shining like the sun. His clothing was radiantly white, as he says, whiter than any launderer could make it. Okay? It was so bright. And Peter was the one of the three who spoke up because Jesus was standing there in his glory talking with Elijah and Moses. And when he saw this, he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three little shelters, three booths for you fellas, because we'd like to hang out here a while. The idea, they'd been traveling with Jesus, but now here are two of the great Old Testament figures, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. These two had appeared with Jesus there on the mountain. And Peter says, this is great. Let us build three booths for you. and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And when they looked, Moses and Elijah were gone. What was the problem with what Peter had said? Peter was trying to put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the same level. And they're not. Moses was great. Elijah was great. Jesus isn't just great. He's God. God incarnate. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And his disciples had not yet understood that.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Peter says, "We didn't just make up that stuff. I was there. We were eyewitnesses to His glory. We heard the voice that spoke." And then he reminds them in verse 19 that all of these promises in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. And he says, we have the promises, the words of the prophets made more certain, because they've been fulfilled. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What are you supposed to hold on to when it's dark out there? The word of God. It's a light for our path. He says, hold on to this, knowing that the day will come when the darkness is gone, and we are living just in the light. In heaven, there is no night. The darkness is banished, and we are looking forward to that. And now we come to the main point. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That's the main point. This isn't cleverly invented stories. It's not myths. It's not legends. It's factual. This actually happened. The Bible is the Word of God. Look at verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He says, we didn't make this stuff up. We were eyewitnesses, and the things that we have shared with you and the things that the prophets of old wrote, it wasn't because people thought it would be good to say some things that would encourage others. This is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. If you look at Acts 1:15 and following, you see that Peter expressed this when he was meeting with the other apostles and the group of followers there in Jerusalem before Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in the ministry. For Peter said, it's written about him," verse 20, in the book of Psalms, "May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take the place, his place of leadership." So he says, it was God who spoke this through the mouth of David. And in Acts chapter 2, he'll describe David as having been a prophet and saying and the things that he did prophetically. It was God speaking through him. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told that scripture is God-breathed. It's a unique term to describe scripture, which is unlike anything else. Nothing else like it in creation. God's word is something he breathed out. It's not just old stories written by people long ago. It's God's word. Scripture is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Peter says it's very important that you understand this. Well, how important? Above all, you must understand this. You must understand the origin of Scripture is not human. It is divine. Men were the instruments, but God is the author, and he was the one speaking through them. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, you and I either believe that or we don't. Throughout the ages, there have been people who have tried to say, no, I just don't believe it. How do we know that this is true? And I've preached whole sermons on why I am absolutely convinced that the Scripture is true and that it is God's Word. If we go back and we look at the history of how we got the Scriptures, if we look at the history of how the church decided which things to include in the Bible, are you aware that not everyone agrees? If you go back and you look at these things, you end up making a decision as to whether you believe there is a God who has chosen to reveal himself through his word and who superintended the process and preserved his word. When I was a child, there was a lot of excitement in certain quarters because they had found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And with these ancient manuscripts, they would be able to show how the Bible had been corrupted over time, as Islam suggests and various people in what used to be Christian schools suggest. The Bible was corrupted over time, and we don't really know exactly how it used to be. And now that we've got these older Dead Sea Scrolls, we can look, for instance, at the scroll of Isaiah and see how it compares to the ones that our Bible is based on. Oh, how disappointing for all the skeptics and liberals. Because what they found was, when they found this much more ancient document and they compared it, said the same thing. Guess what? God's word is true, and it doesn't change. And he has preserved it, and he has made sure that anybody who wants to know what he says can know. If you want to know, is this true or not? Jesus says, if anyone wants to know, they'll know. Jesus said that. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That seems awfully narrow to me. Yeah, in fact, Jesus said, the way is narrow, and few people find it. I just think, you know, I mean, there are lots of different views, lots of different ways. Why does there have to only be one way to God? Because God has provided one way. And the miracle is that he provided a way. Why would God love us when we were rebels, determined to do our own thing? You think any kind of punishment would be too severe? But instead, God chose to offer salvation. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? That he would love us. That he would become one of us. And having lived a completely sinless life, offer himself as the perfect sacrifice that opens the way into the holiest of holies. That's just absolutely amazing. So Peter reminds them. And Peter not only reminds them, but he says, above all, you must understand. This is God's word. I pray that you'll believe it. Because what happens when you do, when you begin to believe God's word, it not only makes sense out of things. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Where am I going? How can I find peace in the midst of the storm? But you see over and over and over and over that God's word is true. Pastor Brian sent me an email this morning about some recent archaeological discoveries in Jerusalem that are very, very exciting. They're uncovering more and more and more and more that completely confirms through archaeology what Scripture has said all along. Huh. When you believe the Bible, you don't just find that it lines up with archaeology. I watched a video of a brilliant scientist. He got his degree, I think, at Berkeley. But this guy started going through the scriptures, read it from Genesis to Revelation, and he made notes. He was an atheist. He made notes of things the Bible said that are completely consistent with what science has discovered in the millennia since it was written. And he thought, okay, what are the chances that these ancient people got all these things right scientifically that hadn't been discovered yet? Where did they get that view? It's God-breathed. Archaeology proves it. True science proves again and again things that the Bible said. But here's what I want you to understand. You will also find again and again that it is true in the way God keeps his promises to you and to me. The fact that we pray and we say, God, I don't know what to do. Show me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And God shows us. Lord, I don't have what I think I need, but you know what I need. Please send me what I need. And he does. Even in silly requests from silly people like me, my Heavenly Father, my Daddy, is happy to display his kindness, his mercy, his provision, and his sense of humor. God provides. So believe his word. The Bible is the word of God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.